Again, continuing with our discussion of the qualifications of elders. As we continue this study tonight I want to attempt to deal with three of the characteristics of an individual that would be an elder. We'll talk about the characteristic of being hospitable, also not given to wine, and not greedy of filthy lucre. As I shared at the men's class this evening, in a world in which expectations for success as relates to leadership are tied to great talent or great wealth or power or academic ability, the emphasis within the church is on ethics and conduct. God looks at the inside of a man. This world can be fooled and this world can be influenced by some of the outward appearances of an individual. But God looks at an inner man. When we look back in history, when there was the process of choosing a man to be the king of Israel, man had his ability of who should be king. But God had his choice in King David. And so when we look at this idea of the characteristics of elders, again, as we look at these characteristics, they are characteristics that deal with the inner man. They deal with the character and the conduct of a man. One of the first, when we look at this, again, looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and again, reading from verse number 2 and 3. The Bible says, a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. And then he gives the term here, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. The man that would be an elder should be a man who is hospitable. When we look at the term in its original meaning, it means to be one who is a lover of strangers. A lover of strangers. And you see, this, I believe, is not just a virtue that should be one that is limited to the elders, but I just think it should be one that is commensurate with all of us. We should have an attitude of hospitality. When we look at this idea of hospitality, looking at Romans chapter 12 and verse number 12 and verse number 13, Paul talks about this idea of hospitality as well, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Then he says, continuing instant in prayer. Then the next verse, it says, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to what? Given to hospitality. And when we look at this idea of hospitality, I think it's very important for us to recognize that within the context of Paul's statement of hospitality, it's important to recognize the significance of the occurrences or the significance of how things were during the time that Paul made this statement. In these times that Paul spoke of, many of the Christians were required to travel. They didn't have days in and holiday in and all the other places that we go to. There were not places that they could always find that would accommodate them. There were still others who were displaced by persecutions, and others were going about traveling as they sought to spread the gospel. And it was during this time that there were individuals that were needed, that had a mindset of hospitality. The elders, those that would be elders, were sought out to be individuals that had a mindset to provide accommodations to others. And when we look at this in a modern day context, while the demands are not as prevalent today as to providing accommodations of this sort, there is a need for men who are willing to provide hospitality in other ways. Men who are willing to provide a welcoming attitude and a welcoming spirit, willing to show hospitality or show that they are approachable or show that they are men who have a genuine concern about the welfare of the sheep of which they are to shepherd. There has to be an accommodating spirit. The accommodations may not be physical, but there needs to be the mindset that is willing to provide accommodation to the needs of an individual by embracing their needs, by embracing their concerns, by embracing being willing to talk and being willing to help, being willing to lead, by being willing to assist in any way possible. This man has got to be one that is given toward hospitality. You may not come and stay in my home, but I'll stay a little while and talk things out with you. You may not come and sit on my sofa, but I'll meet you somewhere, and we could talk about whatever challenges that you're dealing with. These men have to be given to hospitality. I can't look at my task as an elder and look at it from the standpoint of simply being all administrative or all action items that have to be accomplished. I have to look at it from the standpoint that I'm looking at ways to bring in and embrace the needs of the people. He's got to be hospitable. Not only must he be hospitable, but it can't be one that is given to wine. Now, maybe I hope I don't lose a lot of you on this one. No, I'm just kidding. Again, the Bible says, again, in looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 3, with all of the characteristics there, he says, the text says, not given to wine. And you know, when I looked at that, I looked at, there seems to be, to me at least, a very obvious contrast. I just talked about the fact that an individual must be given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. In other words, hospitality should be the way in which you are able to identify me. I'm hospitable. It should be part of my personality. It should be part of my makeup. It should be something by which you can identify me by. But then, in direct contrast to that, Paul says, not given to wine. Not given to wine. Wine, in other words, if the text says given to hospitality, and all these things, my attitude, my mindset, the way you identify me, the way that you can look at me and make assessments of me is by my hospitality. If I'm not given to wine, you should not be able to look at me and identify me with Mogan David. Boone's Farm, or whatever they're drinking right now. And you see, that seems to be in stark contrast to, again, what's said at the very beginning, or looking at verse number two. The Bible said a bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. Now, I know we look at sober in terms of someone that is not drinking, but sober has with it the idea of a sound mind, an alert mind, a trained mind, a mind that's in control, a mind that is directed, a mind that is focused, a mind that is influenced by the right things, a mind that is controlled by the Spirit, not a spirit. I'm glad y'all laughed on that one. But in contrast to being sober, and sound in mind and sound in judgment, wine is a mocker. What does it mean? Proverbs said in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1, wine is a mocker. In other words, as opposed to the sound mind, as opposed to the directed mind, as opposed to the mind that is influenced by the right things, as opposed to a mind that is focused on the way it should go, wine is a mocker. It makes a mockery of an otherwise sound mind. And you see, when you think about wine, it becomes very important for us to understand some things about wine. Much of the wine, or so-called wine today, as I read and studied this, is about 10 times the alcohol level of the wine that was used during the time of Christ. Wine today is designed to be a mocker. It's designed to take away the senses. It's designed to bring about an altering of the attitude. That's the design of wine. And someone say, well, Brother Worthy, what then do you say to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 23? Well, let's look there. Look what the text says. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 23. The Bible says, drink no longer water. Some people say, well, that's all I need to hear. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Well, you know, there are some folks that look at this and they say, well, I think this is an excuse or this provides support for drinking wine because a lot of folks, I believe back then, drank wine because the water was bad. Then there are some individuals that look at this scripture and believe that Paul was saying this, drink a little wine to get you through some of the difficulties that you have in life. But when you look at the text, and I believe if we look at it honestly, before his stomach was hurting, he was drinking water, not wine. And if you're going to say, well, I believe that we can drink wine as opposed to water. If that was the case, why did Paul say a little wine? It seems to me the argument is that before he introduced a little wine for medicinal purposes, Timothy was drinking water. I believe that's what the text says. Water, in this case, was the norm. And wine, in this case, was bought in on certain occasions when there was problems with the body. Not a standpoint of, well, just drink, go ahead and do away with water. Just drink a little wine right then, and if you need to drink some more at another time. That, to me, is not what the text is saying. And you know, some assert in this day and time that it's okay to drink wine from a social standpoint or for certain occasions. And I would submit this. Where do we draw the line with who we are as Christians? Before becoming a full-time minister, I was in the corporate world, and there were corporate occasions, corporate dinners, corporate outings, in which wine and beer and liquor flowed freely. I believe that it was my task and duty as a Christian to utilize that time to differentiate myself from those individuals that I worked with. As they looked at me, they came to realize and understand, oh, don't order worthy anything. You want Sprite? Juice? And that's the way it should have been. I don't believe that we just, in every point of life in which we feel that there is some question or we feel that there is a loophole, we automatically take the liberty to step over the line and mix ourselves with the world at large. You just don't know when you have the opportunity to stand up and be an example, how that example is going to somehow manifest itself later in your relationships with others. And I believe with that being the case, we've got to have a mindset that says, even in spite of the Paul's admonition, a little wine for the stomach's sake, I've got to have within me, in the midst of everything else and all the other arguments, I've got to have within me the goal and the desire to see myself as a light shining in the midst of a dark world. If I'm out on happy hour and I've got a buzz bigger than everybody, and this may sound comical, but I think I'm telling the truth. If I have a buzz that's bigger than everybody else in the company, how can I invite them to worship on Sunday? How can I wield my influence as a Christian? And certainly, for the man of God, for the man that would be an elder, you can't be given to wine. You're going to have to be one that is sober. One who is directed, one who is focused, one who is in control, one who is an example. If you really need to drink some wine, go to Walmart. Get some Welch's sparkling grape. It works just as good. Put it in your finest wine glass and enjoy it. But wine is a mocker. Wine is a mocker. Then, the final point. The Bible says, again in 1 Timothy chapter 3, not greedy of filthy lucre. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Lucre, in most cases, surrounds the whole idea of money. And I want to say at the outset, there's nothing filthy about money. If you are privileged to have a lot of money, that's a blessing from God. And you should utilize that blessing in a way that is commensurate with having been granted that blessing. There's some that would often make the statement, money is the root of all evil. But we know that's not true. It's the love of money which is the root of all evil. And you see, for the man of God, the idea of being greedy of filthy lucre, another word for filthy is shameful. Shameful lucre. You don't want to have a desire from the standpoint of who you are and what you represent. You don't want to have a desire for money that is shameful. What do you mean shameful? I believe there are two things. Shameful by way of my method of obtaining money. And then shameful in having a desire for money that dominates my thoughts to such an extent that it compromises my ability to serve God's people. A desire that goes against God's will for me, a desire that is so intense for money that it takes away from the intent and it takes away from the concentration and the focus that I should have on leading God's people. That doesn't mean that as an elder, I don't go about to seek to maintain a living. Doesn't mean that. But when the desire becomes the dominating thought and the dominating purpose in my life, that desire can compromise my ability to serve. I don't want to have greed. I don't want to have an inordinate desire for money. I don't want to have a desire that is not based on the needs of myself and the needs of my family as opposed to some other need. It can't be a shameful desire. I should never have to be called into question on how I do what I do. I should be able to do it and people know who I am and know what I stand for. I can't be greedy of filthy lucre. So when I think about these qualifications, one who is given to hospitality, one who is not given to wine, and one who is not greedy of filthy lucre. These become three qualifications which I believe really help to form and shape a man that is fit to be a leader and a shepherd of God's people. Again, when it comes to hospitality, I'm willing to make accommodations for the people of God. Maybe not physical accommodations, maybe, but if physical accommodations come, And I have an opportunity, why not make physical accommodations if I can? I'm willing to make accommodations for individuals. Then again, when it comes to wine, I've got to remember the seriousness of the task that I'm going to fulfill. And I've got to remember that I've got to be an example from within and from without. And I don't ever want to do anything that compromises my ability. Even if somehow I think in my heart it's all right to drink and it's all right to drink in certain situations, wouldn't I be willing to put that aside so as to keep someone else from stumbling? And then when it comes to filthy lucre, I want to make sure that my desires and my attempts to do those things that I do when it comes to money are all fitting within the realm of what is acceptable in the sight of God. And I just believe those are good characteristics for those that would become elders, and those are good characteristics for each and every one of us as well. we all can be a little bit more hospitable. When it comes to drinking, think about your situation. Don't just think about the letter of the law. Think about the intent of the law. What is my example? What is my influence? And then when it comes to money, let's all maintain a healthy view of money, one that doesn't deter us and one that doesn't take us away from what God has called us to be. That's the lesson for tonight. If there's anyone here that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, hear the word of God, believe the same, repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, go down to the watery grave of baptism, arise to walk in the newness of life. If there's someone here who maybe has misstepped, maybe you've stand a guilty distance from God and need to make something right in your life, come and ask for the prayers, repenting of your sin, and let us pray for you. If there's anyone that has a need, we ask that you come as we together stand and sing a song of encouragement.
Tempted and tried are we, often made to wonder why it shouldn't be so. And while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong, Father.